Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're still in the book of Romans. We're in Romans chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 8 tonight. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Just to remind you real quickly that this is the practical section of the book of Romans, how we believe, and we talked about that the first eight chapters of Romans, but how what we believe and how it should affect how we live. And ever since chapter 12, we've been talking about the transformed life, the life that has been changed at its very nature. See, when you got, and that started to happen when you got saved. When you got saved, you were saved instantaneously. Salvation is not a process. It's not something that we have to work at. When we receive Christ, God just imparts to us His righteousness. He just gives us His righteousness, and we stand before Him justified, just as if we've never sinned, dressed in the righteousness of Christ. But sanctification, which we also talked about, we talked about justification in the first few chapters of Romans. We talked about sanctification. Sanctification is a process. It's a process of life transformation. When we got saved, all things became new, and we got a new nature, the Holy Spirit that moved into us. And the Holy Spirit doesn't just move in and say, okay, I'm making these changes. You don't have a choice about it. I'm just moving in, and here's what we're going to do. The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. He moves in, and He convicts us a thing at a time, an item at a time, a priority at a time, a desire at a time. And that's what sanctification is. It's a process by which we become more like Jesus Christ. And Paul told us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that transformation happens by the renewing of our mind. The book of Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And as a man thinketh, so he is. And so we're to get the mind of Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And that's how we are transformed. And it's not just a surface transformation. It's a transformation that goes to the very nature of our being. It changes us completely. And so last week, we talked about the transformed life in relation to the state or to the government and the responsibilities we have as a Christian with a transformed life, the responsibilities we have to the government. And I want to tell you, I had several people talk to me since last Wednesday night about not speaking evil of our leaders. It's easy to do that, especially when they make decisions we don't agree with, especially when they do things we don't agree with. And yet God tells us we need to respect the office. We need to respect the person, even though we disagree with them. And that's how a transformed life exhibits itself when it comes to that. Now, tonight we're going to talk about how a transformed life interacts or acts with other people. Now, we've already touched on this a little bit in chapter 12 when we talked about that a transformed life does not seek revenge. When others do us wrong, what we studied in Romans chapter 12 is that instead of trying to get back at them, instead of taking an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth, we're to step back and let God handle the vengeance. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And by the way, God does everything better than we do. Amen? Even taking vengeance. And so just step back and say, God will take care of it. In fact, when we study in chapter 12, it says, if somebody does you wrong, do something good to them. And by doing something good for them, if they're hungry, give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on your head, on their head. And I've had a couple people, since we did that study, talk to me and said, preacher, I've heaped some coals of fire on somebody's head this week. I said, well, praise the Lord. That means you did something good for somebody that did you wrong. And so tonight, we're going to add to what we already talked about. Not taking revenge. We're going to add something to that. So we start in verse 8 tonight of Romans chapter 13. In fact, I want to read verses 8 through 10 together, and then we'll talk about them. Here's what the Bible says. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. If you were going to look for one word that described or was the basis of how a transformed life, how a Christian should interact with other people and fulfill the obligation that we have to other people, it would be the word love. If we can learn to love others. In fact, I'll just go ahead and say that love is the thing that enables us to fulfill all the obligations we have, not only to other people, but to other believers, like we talked about earlier, and to the state and to God. If we have love, we can live the transformed life the way that God wants us to live. That verse starts out, verse 8 starts out by saying, owe no man anything. We as Christians ought to pay our debt. We as Christians ought to honor our obligations. We as Christians ought to get out of debt as soon as we can. People that go into debt, stay in debt, they lack respect and they lack love for the one that they borrowed from. I can't tell you how many parents I've talked through down through the years, and they've come to me and they said, "Preacher, I made a mistake." I said, "What mistake did you make?" I said, "I loaned money to my kids, and they're not paying me back. Can you do anything?" And I always say, "Well, you know, it's really none of my business, but it just seems like the Lord lets me preach a sermon about paying your debt back and that way showing love to the person that you owe after somebody's talked to me like that." And so I don't really take a rifle shot at anybody, but God allows me to take a shotgun shot to some people. But we ought to pay our debt. In fact, I'll just go ahead and say this. As Christians, we ought not to buy anything that we can't afford. Now, I know people borrow money for their house. I understand that. I think that God honors that as long as you pay it back. I know we have to borrow money for a car, and I know there's maybe some other major appliances. But I'll tell you, if we looked at the majority of people, including Christians, and we were to anonymously look at their credit card bills, we would say that people charge a lot of things that they don't need and have no ability to pay for them. And as Christians living a transformed life, you probably didn't think you were going to get something like this tonight. And I know I'm preaching to the Wednesday night crowd. Most of you don't need it. Probably all of you don't need it, but it's the Bible, so we're going to cover it while we're there. But we only ought to buy things that we can't afford. And if you're going to buy something big, unless you need it right away, save up for it before you buy it on credit. You're going to end up paying twice as much for it by the time you pay the interest anyway. You'd be a lot better off just to save your money and buy it when you have the money. So, owe no man anything but to love one another. The Bible says you want to go into debt? Let me tell you what a good debt is. The debt is to love one another. We owe everyone our love. And again, love's not just a feeling. Love is an action word. For God so loved the world that he gave. We ought to have the feeling, but that feeling ought to turn into action as we help meet the needs of those that we love. And so if love is a debt, like this verse says it is, owe no man anything but to love one another, then we ought to treat that debt like we should treat any other debt. We ought to pay what we owe, and we ought to pay it on time. We ought not to keep the love that we have for another person stored up. I've told you before about the guy that got married, and he'd been married to his wife for 30 years. And his wife says, "Honey, you never tell me you love me anymore." And he says, "I told you when we got married, I love you. If anything changes, I'll let you know." And that's not the way it ought to be. We had, Marlene, don't look at Harry when I say, I know that's not true of him. I know he tells you he loves you just about every day. I'm just teasing you too. I hope you know that. Now she's turning all red over there. Kelly, fan her off. But don't hold back your love. And I'll remind you. Yeah, you just don't know how much time you have together. You don't know how much time God's going to give you with the one you love. You ought to express that love every opportunity that you have. Don't store it up. It'll get stale. Just express it. Just express it. And so, but I will tell you, if love is a debt, it's a debt that we'll never be able to repay. Like Brother Jack saying a moment ago, I can't love God any more than he loved me. How can I repay God for the love that he loved me with? I can't. I'm always going to be in debt to God for the love that he showed me. How can I repay my parents? How can I repay my grandparents? How can I repay the people that have had an influence on my life down through the years? I can't do that. Love, if it's a debt, it's a debt that will never, ever repay. But the Bible says that love is the only good debt that we as Christians should have. Then that verse says, he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Now, Paul's going to explain in the next couple of verses what he means by that statement. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. And so he starts out in verse 9 quoting some of the commandments. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, the seventh commandment listed in the list of that God gave Moses in Exodus chapter 20. Thou shalt not kill, the sixth commandment. Thou shalt not steal, the eighth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness, the ninth commandment. Thou shalt not covet, the tenth commandments. Again, commandments that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai as to how we should live with one another. We mentioned Sunday, the last six commandments of the ten deal with our relationship with others. Number five is honor our parents. So Paul quotes 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10 in verse 9. And then he makes this statement. He says, now if there's any other commandments, if there's any other thing that we need to operate within in our relationship with others, it's briefly comprehended, or in other words, let me summarize it for you. Here's what he's saying when he says briefly comprehended. Let me summarize it for you in a way that everybody can understand. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love others like you love yourself, then you have fulfilled the law. Now, wasn't just Paul saying this. Jesus said the same thing. He said, and let me just read a couple of verses for you. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then here's what Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, I gave you 10 commandments. God gave you 10 commandments. First four, what we should do in our relationship with God. Have no other gods before him. No idols. Don't take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. The last six are dealing with mankind. But he said, I'm going to tell you how you can keep them all. Just do a couple things. Love me with all you are, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And then love everybody else like you love yourself. And you will keep all the law. In fact, I would tell you that I think love leads to the complete performance of the law, because it shows that we don't just, when we love others, it shows that we as transformed lives, as Christians, don't just love other people because we're supposed to. We just don't love other people out of a sense of duty, but we do it with a heart, with the right attitude in our heart. That we're treating them right because we love them as we do ourselves and as we do our God. Because if we love God and if we love others, we won't murder, we won't steal, we won't covet, we won't bear false witness if we love others. Verse 10, If we love our neighbor, if we love like we love ourselves, we won't do him any ill. In other words, we won't do anything that would cause pain, that would cause grief, that was caught hurt to our neighbor. Therefore, Paul says, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, now, Paul's going to end chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, by reminding us that if we're going to live a transformed life in relationship to other church members, like we talked about last week, and in relationship to others, that we need to do it now. He says in these, he reminds us in these last few verses that the time is short. And if we're going to live for God, we need to do it now. Look at verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Paul often, in a lot of his letters, talked about how we need to be vigilant, spiritually vigilant, as a Christian. Even in his day, Paul thought Christians were living in the end days. So did all the other apostles. They thought that Jesus was going to come back before they died. So they thought they were living in the end days. And when they taught people, when they preached to people, when they wrote these epistles like they did, they reminded people, the time is short. If you're going to live for God, you need to do it now. And so, you know, and again, I don't think I need to convince anybody here tonight when I say I believe we're living in the end days. I believe the time of our Lord coming back is close. And in this time, we as Christians cannot afford to be lazy. We cannot afford to think, well, I've got all the time in the world to accomplish what God wants me to accomplish. I've got all the time in the world to share the gospel. I've got all the time in the world to tell people about Jesus Christ. That's not true. We need to operate with a sense of urgency. And our testimony, how we live our life, affects our witness. And so we need to live transformed lives with a sense of urgency. If you're going to live for God in the way that he wants you to live for him, you need to do it now. Now is the time to stand up. Now is the time to be counted and make a mark for God. Now, the salvation that Paul talks about there in verse 11, when he says, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed, what he's talking about is the salvation of our bodies, when our bodies are going to be taken out of this world, either by way of the rapture or by way of death. And he says, that is nearer than when we believed. And so what he's saying is, talking about himself, the day that I'm going to be raptured, or the day that I'm going to die and go to heaven, be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord, is closer or nearer than when I first believed on the road to Damascus. It's nearer than when I first got saved. And the same is true for every single one of us. You're going to heaven, either by way of the rapture or by way of death, is closer now than it was the day you got saved. It's closer. It's closer. I mean, and again, I believe it could happen at any moment. I believe Jesus could come back at any moment. I know that any of us could die at any moment. None of us are guaranteed another second. None of us are guaranteed another hour. None of us are guaranteed another day. And if we're going to live for God, we need to do it now. Because again, we could leave this earth. Again, we're either going to be raptured or we're going to die. If we're going to live for God, we need to do it now and tell others about Christ. Look at verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of life. Light. Paul is saying, when he says that night is far spent, the day is at hand. The time is short. The time is short. He said, wake up. Wake up. We need to cast off the works of darkness. Paul, in other places in his epistles, reminded us that we're in warfare against the powers of darkness. And it's absolutely essential that we cast off the things of darkness that we were involved in before we got saved. We should not have the same desires. We should not have the same values. We should not have the same priorities that we had before we got saved. All things become new. Again, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to put on the armor of light that he talks about in that verse. And again, Paul spelled it out in Ephesians chapter 6. Loins girt with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And again, God would tell us, look, your time is running out. And again, I'm not trying to alarm anybody tonight. I just want you to wake up and understand if we're going to live for God, we need to do it today because that's the only time we've got. Look at verse 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. None of those things that are mentioned there in verse 13, in the latter part of the verse. Rioting, drunkenness, chambering, and wantonness. None of those characterized the transformed life. Paul says, let us walk honestly as in the day. In the daylight, when everybody can see what we're doing, when our testimony is well known. You know, people that are doing evil, they love the darkness because the darkness hides their dishonesty. The darkness hides the evil that they're doing. Paul talks about that earlier in the book of Romans. But he says, we need to walk like we're walking in the daylight. We need to walk like everybody can see what we're doing because everybody can see what we're doing. And we need to live our life in such a way that we're not ashamed of everybody knowing what we're doing and why we're doing it. I'm reading a couple books, and one of the authors that in this study, and one of the authors made a statement that just really rattled around in my head, and I wrote it down because I wanted to share it to you. Here's what he wrote. He says, when a person claims to be a Christian, if he can't change his lifestyle, he needs to change his name. Amen. I say amen to that. If somebody calls themselves a Christian, if you can't let the Holy Spirit change your lifestyle, you need to quit calling yourself a Christian. Because a bad testimony is a reproach to the cause of Christ. Look at verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like you're going to put on a clean set of clothes. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put him on, what it means, what Paul's talking about, is that we allow him to envelop us. Just completely absorb us when we put him on, so that when people look at us, they don't see us. They see Jesus. They see Christ on us. We're dressed in his righteousness. And he says, don't make provision for the flesh. Now, let me just make this real simple. Let me put the cookies down on the bottom shelf. Let me just give you a couple examples. If you got a problem with a sin, let's say, and I know probably nobody has this problem here tonight, but let me just use it by way of example. Let's say you got a problem with drinking. Before you got saved, you liked to drink. And you get saved, okay? What Paul is saying is, if you get saved, if your life's been transformed, then go into the cabinets and pour out all the alcohol. Don't leave it in the house. Don't make provision for the flesh. If you have a problem smoking, don't keep cigarettes in the house. Throw them out. That way, if you get the urge to smoke, you just don't have to go over to the drawer and get one out of the drawer. You got to get up and go to the store, and maybe before you get there, you'll realize this is not a good testimony for Christ, and you go back home. If you can't control what you watch on TV, get rid of the TV. Oh, preacher, now you're meddling. I'm sorry. I couldn't help it. That's what Paul's talking about. Make not provision for the flesh. If you got a problem, and by the way, I think this is the sin which does so easily beset us. We know what those sins are in our life. The things that get us because we don't want to really let go of them. Paul says, burn the bridge. Put it behind locked doors. Make it hard to get to. Don't make provision for the flesh. If you have to go through some obstacles to get to that sin, maybe the Holy Spirit will help you stop before you get there. So don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We should not work to satisfy the lust of the flesh. What we shouldn't feed those desires. What we should feed is a soul that is striving to be more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. That's what we ought to feed. Remember, I tell you the story often about the Indian that describes trying to live a Christian life by talking about two dogs. So inside of me, I got a white dog and I got a black dog. And the white dog is trying to get me to do good, and the black dog is trying to get me to do bad. And it just seems like they're always fighting with one another, snarling at one another, pulling me in different directions. And somebody asked the old Indian, said, "Well, which one wins, the white dog or the black dog?" And the Indian said, "The one that I feed. The one that I feed." If we feed the desires of the flesh is going to win. If we feed a soul that is trying to be more and more like Christ, that's who's going to win. So Paul says, time's short. If we're going to live for God, we need to do it now. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.